gets me every time. Ladies, you were beautiful, beautiful brides. Men, I'm so proud. You were rocking those beards and goatees and pulling those mustaches off just really, really well. And there's one guy, I haven't found out where he is. Did you see the guy in the kind of the crushed velvet, kind of the red orange, like back in the 70s deal? I did not know Peter Frampton was going to church here, man, but I hope I find him because, do you feel like I do? Yes, that's right. That's awesome. That's awesome. Good stuff. And it was really good to visit all that with you. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me again to Ephesians chapter 5. We want to look at that passage of Scripture one more time this week. And like I said, last week and this week, I don't intend these to be exhaustive. These aren't exhaustive things. These are some platforms, some biblical platforms for you to be able to build union, communion with in your marriage from a husband's perspective and a wife's perspective. Hopefully you can have conversations. And last week, I've already talked with you. Some of you had conversations. I was looking for the way last week's message showed up even in my marriage this week. And there was this one time this week, as you're turning to Ephesians 5, there was this one time this week, we were on Heckle. We live over in Keystone. We were on Heckle. We were going up to the IGA up there. And my wife and I have reached that place in our marriage where dating is Walmart trips and errand runs and things like that. You know, that's kind of what we do. And so I'm driving the van. We're going to IGA for bread, milk, and bacon, I think, because those are the staples in my household with four boys, bread, milk, and bacon. And so we're on a Heckle, and we get up to Green River, and I'm driving her van, and she's sitting there, and we get over to the turn lane at the stoplight, and my wife says, "Where are you going?" Which is a valid question for any wife. Any wife has the prerogative, guys, at any moment to raise her hand and say, "Where are you taking me? Where are you leading me?" There's nothing disrespectful about that whatsoever. And so I explained to my wife, I said, "Well, I'm going to the IGA. That's where we're going. And I'm going to turn onto Green River and pull into the front here." And she's like, "Well, why didn't you stay in the other lane and just go straight across that way?" I said, "Because I do that when I go get gas. The gas pumps are there. And I said, if I'm pulling in to get gas, I go here, but I want to get into the front door here, there, you know?" And my wife went, "Hmm." And then there was a pause, a very pregnant pause. And then I said, "I'm sure you respect my decision." And without a hitch, my wife goes, "I admire you for it, Dale." So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and let's look once again at that passage of Scripture, that book where the Apostle Paul, again, has taken the first three chapters of Ephesians and he says, "Listen, you were in a mess. You can't believe the unbelievable mess that you were in." And then as a result of God's provision through the person of his Son and his sacrifice for our salvation, we have new life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, in chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul begins to lay very practically what that kind of new life looks like. To walk in a manner is the word. The Greek word is peripateo. It means to walk in a manner, to live in such a way that is consistent now with the gift that God has given you in that salvation. And he says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, he says, "So be careful in light of that how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he says that linchpin verse, that critical verse that sets the tone for everything that is about to follow. "As followers of Jesus Christ, submit to one another. Consider one another's needs above your own out of reverence for Christ." Out of reverence, not just for what you have, but for who you have. Who is now your life? Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 5:22, what this looks like in marriage is for a wife to submit to her husband as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife. He's responsible for her the way Christ is the head of the church. The responsibility is from Christ over the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. And as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church, he gave up his life for her, to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish, just like a bride, just like a princess bride on her wedding day. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. Paul concludes it this way, in the same way husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his bride. We are members of his body. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would free me now to declare your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would indeed accomplish in us the purposes for why you gave it to the Apostle Paul to write so many, many years ago. I pray that a man understands what it means to be a husband today in light of that, whether he is now a husband or not. Help him to consider the weight of the mission that he's signing up for, to be a husband. And I pray for a wife, God, that is a woman here today, whether she is currently one or looking forward to the day where she will be that bride. I pray, Father, that you would help her as well to see what you are asking her to sign up for. And help us to never enter marriage based on the cultural definitions of who we are to be as husbands and wives. Help us to enter that sacred institution of marriage in the way that you ordained it from creation. In Jesus' name and to his glory, we ask it. Amen. And that is what I want you to see this morning. That again, marriage is something that was set in place before the church. It's a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church, but it was instituted before that. It predates the nation of Israel. It predates, y'all, the very fall of man. Before sin ever entered in the world, think about this, God set apart the sacred institution of marriage to fulfill a function that he created a man and a woman to attain. That's why he gave it to Adam and Eve. Think about that. I don't think we consider that, the depth of that, that what we have in this institution of marriage is before all other institutions. It even predates the fall. I mean, it puts a new spin, really, for it when you think about it from that perspective, doesn't it? Just how old and the purpose that God created. This was God's idea, okay? This wasn't our idea. This was God's idea from before the foundation of the world. So as we look at this from creation, as we look at this from the perspective now in which Paul is writing it, there is a reason for it, right? We looked last week at, again, a man's need for respect to have the kind of union that God is calling us to. And today we want to look at the kind of love that a wife needs to build that same kind of unity. Because here's the goal. Paul says in Ephesians 5:31, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. There it is. This is a great mystery, and indeed it is. But it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Because see, from creation, there's this overarching purpose that a man and woman will come together and the two will become one. There is a communion. There is an intimacy. Don't let the world hijack that word, right? It's as if we don't want to say anymore. We don't want to talk about physical relationships that way in a church context. It's almost like I'm not even supposed to stand up in front of a congregation after I read the Bible and preach from that perspective, right? But we talk about intimacy and we relegate it only to the physical sexual union. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about that, yes, but we're also talking about the entirety of a relationship. You can't build union with just sexual intimacy. You can't build union with just emotional intimacy, as good as that can be. But those things have to coexist. There has to be the emotional intimacy. There has to be the intellectual intimacy. There has to be the spiritual intimacy combined with the physical intimacy for you to build the kind of one flesh communion with your wife, guys, that you're called to initiate. And indeed, you are called to initiate it. That scripture says, for a man will leave his father and mother, and he will pursue his wife for that kind of communion. Ladies, don't ever feel like you've got to chase a guy. God has called the man to pursue you. And the poor old girl doesn't have to leave her mom and dad too. No, she does, but it's the man who initiates that. He breaks that union to pursue another union. That's the purpose. The guy sees it. Listen, I am leaving the union of the family dynamic to now pursue another union, a communion, a intimacy with another woman. And this woman shall be my bride. She shall be my wife. And I will take her and I will initiate that from the foundation of our relationship. And guys, isn't it true? Women are always waiting on us to initiate. One of the things I learned in my marriage early on is my wife looked at me, and I'm so trained. I open doors for everyone. I open doors for my wife. I go around. She still loves that in our marriage. The problem is that I check that off my list. So early on in our marriage, even in our dating world, I would go to a restaurant, I would open the door for her, even if there were two, I would run and I would open the other door, and she would get through, and then she was on her own. I let her go and talk to the maitre d', I let her talk to the thing. She's the one that was responsible for getting the table and everything, and she turned around one time, and she goes, you know, I'm going to wait on you this time. Thank you for opening the door for me, but you tell us where we're going here. You go talk to the guy. You put our name in for the reservation. I like it when you do that every now and then. And so, I got another thing for my checklist here. I'm building this file. I'm putting this here. My wife is waiting for me to initiate this way, and I want to achieve that, right? She respects that. She loves that about me when I take that kind of initiative. One of the ways, guys, I think you can talk about what the Apostle Paul's talking here is just asking your wife, am I loving you in a way that initiates? Or am I waiting for you to do everything? And maybe that's an overgeneralization. Don't ever speak in those kind of superlatives. Don't say, I'm waiting. You're waiting on me to do everything. No, you're not waiting on me to do everything. But what are you waiting on me to do that I haven't done? What messages are you sending me that would help you feel more in tune in our relationship if I knew how that kind of initiation would bring that kind of closure? That's a great conversation piece. That's a great place to start, all right? So, what is Paul saying here as we move from that kind of thing, that God's calling us as men to love our wives with that kind of initiation? Well, this is it. For a husband to create that kind of intimacy in his marriage, he must remember to protect her with an inconceivable love. He must protect her, let me say that again, with an inconceivable love.
Inconceivable. 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 Inconceivable.
You keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means.
I could not call this sermon a Princess Bride without using a movie clip from the movie Princess Bride. And just so you know, when I use the word inconceivable here, I am using that word in a way that I know what it means. An inconceivable love is an impossible love, guys. It is a love that says, you know what, if I'm going to fulfill my role in this marriage as the husband, then my wife is going to have to be loved by Christ through me, that the character of Christ is going to have to set up in my life, and I'm going to have to be so full of God to be able to accomplish this task, or it is never going to happen. So if it's that kind of an impossible love that God calls me to love my wife with, then how do I do it? How do I build communion with this woman by loving her with an inconceivable love? And the Apostle Paul is going to lay out for us, guys, what that looks like. Here's what he's going to tell us. An inconceivable love demonstrated by communication and care will build communion with our wives. Leave that up there for a second. I want you guys to read it and let it sink in for a second. What Paul is telling us here in this text is that an inconceivable love demonstrated by communication and care will build communion, will build the kind of one flesh unity with our wives that creation's foundation of that institution asked us to sign up for, demanded that we sign up for. Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 25, guys, for husbands, this means love your wives. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. And that sounds impossible, doesn't it? Shake your heads, men. Yes, that is impossible, right? You've got to have God's help to be able for you to be able to love your wife this way. And don't mistake what she's saying here. You're conditioned to lose yourself in your wife. The world tells you that the perfect man will have his whole, she is the center of your universe and you will revolve around her, right? The problem is that really is impossible, okay? Now, Twilight, Edward, I understand this. Every one of us would love to be a cold-blooded vampire with the ability to love Bella that way. She is our woman. We're going to love her that way. We're going to find her as the center of our universe. I mean, we fall into that trap. But that is not what a woman who loves Christ knows, that is not what you're to be about. When Paul says to love your wife with that kind of sacrifice, the kind of sacrifice that would die for her, what your wife is really saying to you guys is, I need you to know that you're going to sacrifice your selfishness. I need to trust. I need to be secure in your love to where I know that our marriage is going to be your highest priority. And that your selfishness, all this stuff that's inside of you that you want to conquer in the world, the things that you want to overcome in the world, that is never, your love for that, your pursuit of that is never going to come before what we're trying to do here in this union. And women, just by nature, they get that more than we do as guys. We fall back and say, okay, I'm married. I gotta provide for this woman. I'm married. I got to take care of this woman. I'm at least conditioned to that. I've got to be able to do something here. And what happens is that morphs into our own selfish ambition where we look back and say, all this work I'm doing is for you. And we get spun out. We get so confused when our wives look at us and they go, that's never what I ask you to do. Yeah, I love the fact that you get up and go to work. I love the fact that you provide for our family. I love the fact that you're doing all of that. But this is more about you and your quest. It's more about you and your love to conquer, your love to be fulfilled with whatever this kind of work possesses. Don't ever say that that's about us when it's really about what you want. And anytime that gets in front, guys, anytime that gets in front of the other aspects of intimacy with our families, our wife smells that out like there's a skunk in the house. Because what happens is we take our place outside of the marriage union and pursue the thing that we try to justify through our pursuit. I've done it. Most men do. And we have to learn that what our wives are really after isn't that a man, again, will find her as the center of his universe, because that's Christ. Christ is to go there, right? You get that, right? God is the center of your universe. You're both pursuing God together in your salvation. What a woman needs to know is that you will love her with such an inconceivable love that you are willing to die to your selfishness. I love what Mike Mason says in his book on marriage. He says, it's not love. Don't call it love unless it overwhelms and at some point petrifies you. Men get that, right? For there is a sting of love. As Def Leppard would say, love bites. There's a bite to love, and it's fatal, because a man who has been bitten by love will die for what he loves. And the problem is that we let lesser loves get in the way of the love that God calls us to pursue our wives with. And guys, we've got to do the self-check. We've got to do a self-check every now and then. Am I settling for a lesser love? The problem is when that kind of love, whether it's the love of another woman, whether it's the love of a job, whether it's the love of a dream, if that bites you, you will kill everything that matters in your life to have it. And as a pastor, men, I have watched men do it. It would blow your minds, guys, what I have seen some men willing to sacrifice because they've been bitten by another love. God says, that's reserved for your wife. That is reserved for what I've called you into the mission of this marriage. And it will only happen when that kind of love is pursued toward your woman, where you're willing to die to your own selfishness. There's a second reality to this. If we're going to create that kind of communion and we're going to be able to love our wives with that kind of an inconceivable, impossible love, one of the ways we do that is that we will employ the practice of consistent communication. We will employ the practice of consistent communication, right? Now, most women will tell you this. I want to talk to my husband. I go share my feelings with my husband. My husband has a very practical response to fix my problem. When I'm not coming to my husband for him to fix my problem, I'm coming to my husband so that he will know me. Case in point, Andre brings two dresses down the steps. I'm in the living room, sitting on the couch. I'm not really interested in wardrobe at the moment. She has one shoe that goes with one dress and another shoe that goes with another dress. One is blue, one is red. She says, which looks better? Which do you like the most? All right? What is she asking me in that moment? To tell her what dress to wear? No. Because she's going to go right upstairs and wear what she thinks looks best. What's she doing? She wants me involved in the process. She wants to know not the solution to her problem, because it's not really a problem. She wants to know that I care. And how do I communicate that with her? It is a shared emotional experience that in my stupidity as a man at times, I don't realize what my wife is inviting me to in building it. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, for husbands, this is how you love your wife. You love your wives just as Christ loved the church and was willing to die to himself for her, even going to the cross and laying that down. And he did it for a purpose. He did it to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church, as a bride, we could say, without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. That's what Christ is up to in communicating to us as his church. And it's a very clear communication, isn't it? It's interesting in that text. The purpose is to bring to the bride, the church, the purpose of Jesus is to bring to her a word that washes her and cleanses her. It is a word, it is a clear piece of communication from Christ to the church that is to make her all that she can be as his bride. That's deep, isn't it? I mean, really, when you think about it, ponder that scripture. I mean, if you're like me, you read that over that text, like, what in the world is he talking about here? Now, ladies, let me say this, because I didn't say this before, and I really wanted to preface the sermon by saying this, okay? I am scared to death to preach this message today for the very, very relational question you could be asking me in this moment. Who are you as a man to tell me what I need about love in a marriage? And that's a very fair question. That's why I need you to know, okay, that my wife's fingerprints are all over this, okay? Literally, she picked up my notes, okay? She interacted with me. Here's what this feels like in our marriage here. Here's what you need to communicate. This is what a woman sees here, or at least what I see here. And I understand, that's what I'm saying. This is not exhaustive. I'm just trying to open the door for you as a husband to be able to communicate intimately with your wife, all right? My wife could stand here and say the same thing. And I know that because she's trained me for the 25 years we've been married to know this, right? And I'm still in school. I'm still in school, okay? So, to bring this kind of communication, to pursue your wife with communication that way, guys, means that we understand how Christ communicates with us. And it's all around that word in that text that says word. It's the word of the word. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And what happened? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God, everything that was God was revealed to us, not just from some declaration out of the blue through the prophets and the men of old. No, it came to fruition in the person of the Son of God. Paul says later in Colossians 1 and 15 and 19, Christ is the visible image of the visible God. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. When you see Jesus, you see the Word of God. and all of the essence of who God is. And guys, in your marriage, you're called upon in a Christ-like way to be that intentional, to be that present, and to be that available for communication with your wife. And it is not second nature for us to be able to do that. It's impossible without God's help. And yet, pursuing your wife for that kind of community, for that kind of intimacy, guess what? She needs you to be present. The way Christ himself was present. She needs you to be able to look at her in the eye. She needs to be able to see that you're getting what she's saying. She needs to be able to see that what you're conveying is truth. There's another word that Paul uses here that's not that kind of word. The word that we see in most texts is the word love, for love there, and that love conveys the agape love, the highest love. That's the way that God loves and Christ loves the church, and that's the way we respond. We respond by learning how God loves, and we relate to each other that way. And the word of God that was made flesh and dwelt among us, that person of the Lord Jesus, is a different word than Paul uses in this text in Corinthians. That word in John is called the Logos. The person of God in the person of Jesus. The word Paul uses in Corinthians here, by the washing of the water, the cleansing of the word, that word is the spoken word. It's a word, it's in the Greek, it's rhema. It's the declarative word. It's how the power of the gospel is now revealed and projected. It's about how we live through the declaration of the good news. It permeates, like we said last week, every aspect of our lives, especially our marriages. And so in that way, a husband will not only be present in the form of the word and available in the form of the word, he will use his words to declare truth to his wife. And it's not just truth in the sense that we can fix all the problems. It's not just truth in giving her the solutions for her needs. It's truth that conveys the authenticity of how we feel. And guys, we're not good at that by nature. If your wife deals in the vocabulary of emotion, you struggle with it. And there's a reason for it. It's the reason that every high school girl knows this one overarching principle. Here's the one overarching principle of all high school relationships. I hear it every day. It's on Twitter feeds, Facebook, Snapchats. It's everywhere. And here's the refrain that every high school girl knows about relationships. Boys lie. Why do men lie? Why is their communication thrown at me with inauthentic motives? Why? As if girls never lie. I don't even want to go there right now. No, girls lie too, but guys seem to have the market on it, right? Why do we do that? Remember last week, ladies, when I told you that one of the reasons you won't respect your husband is after the fear and pride that can exist in your life? You don't want to respect your husband because you're afraid of what happens when you give him that vulnerability. You're afraid of what happens when you give him that gift because he might not come through. He may not do it as well as you do. He might fail. He might fail you, right? And in your own pride, you may say, you know what? I don't want to need my husband like that. I don't want to need him. I don't want to respect him that way. Well, guess what? The reason your husbands struggle at times with being truthful about their feelings is because they're also too proud and they're afraid. You know, the reasons I've lied to my wife over the years isn't because I wanted to hurt her. It's because I felt like at times I was protecting her. I felt like, you know what, if I speak truth, if my communication is really true about how I feel in this, I'm going to betray my inadequacy. I'm not going to tell her how I'm struggling with my fears of inadequacy. I'm going to tell her how I feel like I don't have what it takes to get this done. I'm going to stand here and pose. I'm going to promise her things that I'm not sure I can really come through with. I'm going to talk very confidently about things in our relationship that I've got, I'll do. Because I don't want her to see the struggle. Because I'm scared that it'll make her afraid. It will rob her of the very security that I'm supposed to create. And you know what I've learned? This has been an incredible lesson I've learned from my wife. Guess what? Lying to my wife robs her of security much more than telling her how I'm feeling about a certain thing. Sometimes I look at my wife and I say, you know what? I'm scared to death here. And it invites her into the union. It invites her into the communication. It's work, isn't it, guys? It's practice and it's work because you're using languages. You're not, it just doesn't seem to, I don't want to do this. I'd rather just fake it until I make it. And she's going to feel so much better about me when I get this thing done, when I get this thing figured out. The reality is I don't always get it figured out. And so what does she say? Why didn't you talk with me about this? And what's the comeback, guys? We did talk about this. And Andre looks at me and says, really? Was I there? Remind me of what I said. Was it helpful? And so, ladies, you get angry, you get insecure because men don't tell you the truth about certain things, and you need to understand why they're doing that. And guys, we need to get very honest with ourselves about why we're doing that and begin to practice what it looks like to enter into the emotional vocabulary of our women, to invite them into our weaknesses, to invite them into the way we're feeling about life. And when you initiate that, the very thing you thought you were protecting from her will see, you will create a oneness with her that she's been waiting on you to practice. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Jesus Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. The good news, the gospel, Paul says, it tells us how God makes us right in his sight. It is that rhema word. It is that declaration of the gospel at work in our lives. It is that which shapes our conversation. It is that which shapes our dreams. It is that which shapes our conduct and our values. Every bit of that flows from the declaration of the gospel. And a guy has got to know that word and bring those words into his home. Because if you're trying to create safety with your wife, guys, one of the things you need to remember is that when she rushes to fear and insecurity, sometimes she needs to be reminded of the Word of God. And if you're like me, you have allowed your wife sometimes to sprint past you because she's tired of waiting on you to take that initiative to accomplish it. You want to bring that Word into your home? Be a man of that Word. There is no greater security that you can create in your marriage than to remind your wife of the Word of God. There's no greater truth than you can tell. So a man fills his communication with these biblical reminders. A man learns the vocabulary of emotion, and he creates communion by the implementation of an inconceivable love shown through the practice of that kind of communication. And then finally, a man will pursue his woman. He will pursue his wife with a reassuring care. A reassuring care. Paul says in Ephesians 5:28, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. And Paul knows exactly where to go to with us in this. No one hates his own body but feeds it. I get that. He feeds it and he cares for it just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. You want to create communion with your woman? Pursue her with the kind of care that you are prone to fall into towards your own body. What are you feeding your wife? I'm not talking about just food here. What are you feeding your wife? How are you caring for your wife? One of the things I had to learn early on in my marriage was that statistically, my wife is probably going to outlive me. It doesn't mean a lot when you're 28. It doesn't mean a lot from what you see in the eyes of those guys in those wedding pictures. But as life moves on, you begin to look around, you begin to see men your own age who are no longer with us. And it reminds you of your own mortality. Are you preparing your wife? Are you protecting your wife? If that were to happen, if something happens to me on my way home today, And again, I had to learn this. I didn't come up. This is not a, I'm just a brilliant guy. I had to learn this just like I'm teaching you today. My wife, if something happens to me on the way home today, my wife knows the first place she has to go. She has to go to a drawer in our house and pull out a sheet of paper that has all our accounts, all our information, everything that I want to happen that will follow. My wife pulls that out, and she's supposed to call my coworker here, Andy Hansen. Not just because I trust Andy to give her a level of care and strength himself as my friend, but because he also has information that will help my wife. Have you thought about that, guys? One of the ways that you can create security for your wife is to prepare her for what life is going to be like when you're not here. It doesn't mean you have to be morbid. It doesn't mean you have to be fatalistic. It doesn't mean you have to be pessimistic. It means that you want to pursue communion with your wife, and you know that she needs security for that to happen. It doesn't mean you have to make $1 million. It doesn't mean you have to have $1 million. It means that you are taking the steps that you need to take for communication and support for your wife to need if you were to be pulled out of here just like that. Every young man who's considering marriage will consider that before he ever says, I do. And then finally, guys, are you creating a level of protection with your wife, with your own kids? This is perhaps the most vulnerable I've ever been with this congregation, all right? This is the truth. I want to be the good cop. And I'm perfectly willing to let my wife be the bad cop. And I don't want to initiate the boundaries of discipline with my boys because I want them to like me. Let mom be the bad guy. Let her define the discipline that's really going to raise them to be men. And let me walk in halfway through the scenario where she's implemented all this work and all this perspiration. And 3/4 of the way through the event, I walk in and say, hey guys. Dad's home. Women, can I get an amen here? Again, I'm not trying to beat us up, guys. I'm just trying to say your wife is willing and wanting you to take those initiation responses to where you are not willing to throw her under the bus with your own kids because you don't want them not to like you. And I've done that way too much. And my boys see it. And it has not earned their respect. So I'm trying to get better with it. God is calling us, guys, as men, to get better with that. Doesn't say anything in the marriage vows about wives submitting to being the bad cop with your kids. Guys, it means that we will exercise the kind of initiation and leadership with our kids that will protect our wives, not protect how our kids feel about us. Mike Mason says again, the mystery of marriage, that love creates the only safe ground upon which all the bristling weaponry of self-assertion may begin to be surrendered. Look at it this way, ladies. If a man loves you, that kind of inconceivable, impossible love that we're talking about here, only that can create the only safe ground upon which all the bristling weaponry of self-assertion, and sometimes my wife is a bristling weapon of self-assertion. But love is the only place that can create the kind of safe ground where a wife can begin to surrender that. That's what it means here, guys. What use is there in asserting the self? What use is there in a woman asserting herself if herself is already loved? If she sees the pursuit of communion, guys, what use is there to assert that when she's already loved fully and unreservedly, protectively, and not because of, but in spite of anything that it might do? Guys, I say it again, and I need my notes, right? An inconceivable love demonstrated by communication and care will build communion with our wives. And if respect, you see all those wedding pictures up there? If respect, men, is the nail that hangs that wedding picture on the wall for you, then that kind of love and security, that kind of protection for your wife, that kind of communication with your wife, that's the nail. Love is the nail that holds the wedding photo on the wall of your house for her. An inconceivable love demonstrated by communication and care will build communion with our wives, men. And as representatives of Christ in our marriages, husbands are called upon to listen to the language of that kind of intimacy. Like I said last week, so often my wife sets me up for this. I don't even have to come at it on my own. Let me leave you with this. 1 Peter chapter 5. In the same way, husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding. Men, that word is gnosis in the Greek. It means know her. Know her. And not just in a sexual way. Know her as you live together. She may be the weaker vessel, the weaker of the two, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should. And because Paul knows that men need a consequence to spur them on, treat her as you should, husband, so your prayers will not be hindered. If you're not treating your wife well, guess what? Your prayers are not effective, according to Peter. Chew on that one a while. When I got married, my wife told me, she said, I need you to know something about me. I'm a complex human being. And when I marry you, I want you to know I'm giving you a pick and a shovel. Now, she didn't stand there with a pick and a shovel, but she said that metaphorically. I'm giving you a pick and a shovel. And I said, what are you going to do? You going to make me go back in the coal mines or what? What are we talking about here? You redefining my job description? She said, no. She said, I'm just saying that for all of our marriage, I'm giving you permission. I'm allowing you to pick around in there. I'm allowing you to ask me questions. I'm allowing you to stay fascinated with me. Because I need that kind of relationship with you to be safe and to build unity. And I've never forgotten that. Biblically, it looks like the Song of Solomon. In the Song of Solomon, there's this, you know, tongue hanging out of his mouth, kind of a lover, guy running around looking for his bride. And he says, my bride is a garden locked up. She's a garden. She's a walled garden, guys, locked up. And this guy is spending the whole book of the Song of Solomon trying to find the key to that lock. Sadly, we as men are conditioned to take only the key to her body. And a woman will never give you the key to her body. Wholly, fully, sacrificially. A woman will never give you the key to her body, guys, safely, if those other elements of intimacy are not also met, and God calls us to that. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, I pray that you would use these two weekends to create a platform of conversation, a safe platform of conversation, to explore how what the Apostle Paul has said to us individually. God, I know that there are different aspects to where all these couples in this congregation this weekend are going to need to come at this conversation, and I pray that you would help them to do that and that they would use these tools to get there. Father, I pray for the men in this church who are terrified at what you've called them to do with this. And I pray that you would help them to see that there is no way they're going to accomplish it without bowing first to the King of the universe that made them. Lord, I have to believe that deep down, this is the man we want to be. And I join every woman in here praying that for her husband and for their future husbands. God, may we weigh our very character by the word of God. And Lord, if there are men here today who need to trust you for their salvation, who need to receive the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives to make this happen, then I pray that today would be the day that you draw them into that foundational relationship with you where they can truly be men of God. I thank you for Jesus who makes it possible, and I pray in his name. And join me, I pray, in saying amen. God bless you, folks. Thanks for coming today. We start a new series next week. Hope you'll stay with us. Guys, be encouraged and be the man.